Exodus chapter 20. As you're making your way there, we are coming now to the 10th commandment. As I told the elders this morning that I feel a bit like I did when we came to the end of the 10 plagues. Sort of like, how much more can I say about these commandments? Well, it's a little different because these commandments are all different. In the plagues, we had Pharaoh responding in the same way. But here, especially in this one, I feel a little repetitive, like we've covered this before. And I think the reason is because this commandment really gets to, as the sermon title has it, to the heart of the matter. We've been seeking to show the spiritual nature of the law that God's desires truth within. And so seeing all the implications, not only in our external conformity or behavior, but also in our thoughts and in our speech as well. And so there's a sense in which we've covered this commandment, thou shalt not covet, every week. But we're going to give a particular emphasis on it, to it this morning. I also, as I was early this morning speaking with my family, in the middle of a conversation, I had asked one of the children to pray for me, Carson, and he did very, very faithfully. And I was telling him why a little bit ago, during Sunday school or in between Sunday school and church. And the reason is because it's so often that, well, you would think that, you know, I work through this material during the week and I'm giving it to you. And so the Lord is already at work in my heart. And so here I come on fire and ready to spill over. That's the ideal. That's what we want to be the case. It's not always the case. In fact, this morning I'm very much struggling with this. I don't know that as I want to press you with not only do not covet, but what the Lord is requiring here, that we be content and that we be content in Him. It's hard for me to tell you that, to urge you to that, to exhort you to that when I'm struggling with it in my own heart. But it was a great reminder to me this morning that I am sitting under the same ministry of the Word as you are. And so I'm seeking to take you by the hand, as it were, and say, let's go together. Let's press on to know the Lord. And so we come this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Assume you found your place there by now. If you will, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. God says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." You can be seated. As far as the reading of God's Word. Some of you, no doubt, if you've been close enough to me, you've noticed there's a scar on the bridge of my nose. You can see it when I'm not wearing my glasses. Probably not from this distance, anyhow. I can't see anything right now because mine are off. So when I was 10 years old, a window shattered. I won't tell you the details of it right now. I'll just say, kids, just give you a warning. Don't make fun of your sister when there's only a little pane of glass in between you and her. And so this window shattered in my face and cut me deep here in my nose. Thankfully, I closed my eyes. It didn't cut me anywhere else but there on my nose. And it was so sudden and so shocking. It all happened so quickly that I don't remember any pain whatsoever. I stood up and I looked and I could see, when I was able to see in a mirror, the results of everything. But it didn't hurt at all. What did hurt was a little later at the ER when I had to be stitched up. And I received the numbing agent via needle. Some of you are getting a little squirmy probably already. And that's intentional because this commandment should cause us to squirm a bit. It cuts us to the heart. But I received this numbing agent via needle, and I did so right in the wound. And I remember grabbing my dad's hand and squeezing as hard as I could. That was the worst pain that I could ever remember experiencing at that time. Now, after that, I was fine. For the rest of the time, to be sewn up and all that, it was great. Until a week later when a football to the face knocked it open again. But that's for another time. But the most memorable and the most painful moment was when the needle was injected right into the wound. And this is sort of how this tenth word, this tenth commandment is. It is, in a sense, the most painful and the most memorable of the commandments because it gets us right where it hurts. Right in there where it hurts. When we read through the Ten Commandments, we might be tempted to sort of check them off the list. Like we've done a pretty good job with some of them. You shall not murder. Okay. You know, most of us can certainly check that one, at least externally. But when we get here, it's sort of like the rich young ruler, right? We think, okay, we've kept the commandments, perhaps. We've kept some of them. The rich young ruler said to Jesus, I've kept all of these from my youth. And yet, here we have this one. The tenth commandment is different. It seems to be the one that in Romans 7, when Paul is reflecting, the commandment that says, that he says, slew him. He, like the rich young ruler, some people even have suggested that perhaps, speculated that Paul was the rich young ruler. Because it was this commandment that struck him down under the weight of his sin. You remember, it was the rich young ruler's love for riches, not his riches per se, but his love for riches that caused him to go away sorrowful. Jesus said, okay, you've done all of this. Well, then you lack one thing to be perfect. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And so this is why many say because of his love of possessions, because of what had his heart, that Jesus was applying here the tenth commandment. Others say, well, maybe it was the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, maybe it's both. Because as we'll see later, these two are very much related. The first and the tenth. But the commandment not to covet is that penetrating needle administered to us where it hurts, deep within, and it stings. Just as I needed that anesthetic, that numbing agent in my nose to be able to be sewn up. So do we need to be cut deep, to be cut to the quick, to have ourselves laid open before the Lord so that we might also see the healing, the remedy, what is offered to us in the gospel. So seeing our condition, but also seeing the remedy for our condition. Are you a bit uncomfortable yet? I hope a little. It means the Lord is at work, or perhaps it just means that the illustration is too grisly. But nevertheless, the Word of God is that great surgeon of the soul, isn't it? That cuts us open, that lays us bare, revealing what is in, showing that we are in need of a deep, total cleansing at our very core. And the Spirit uses the law of God to do this. This is why in our liturgy, this is why we have the reading of the law on most weeks. A call to confess our sin after the pattern of the gospel. But many weeks we have not just the call, but we have a reading of the law, a revelation of God's will, so that we might see what it is that pleases Him, but that we might also see where we have failed. That we might not trust in ourselves, in the arm of the flesh, but that we might be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit uses the law to do open heart surgery, as it were, on us. Because in this commandment, this is where we find that we have a heart problem. There is a disorder of our hearts that affects everything else. It disorders everything in our lives. It disorders our love for God. It disorders our love for our neighbors. It disorders our love for ourselves. It takes us away from a proper love for ourselves. And leads us to an improper love of self, putting self first above the Lord, above our neighbor, and having that thing we desire, whatever it is we're coveting, being chief in our allegiance, chief in our affections. So I want you to see this disorder of the heart this morning. And what we'll find in the 10th commandment is that covetousness is a disorder of the heart that disorders our relationship with God and man. Covetousness is a disorder of the heart that disorders our relationship with God and man. We'll see that this morning in 2 points. Very simply, we'll see disordered longings, the desires of our heart, they are disordered. And then we'll see disordered loves. Disordered longings and disordered loves. But before we speak to what is prohibited here, as we think about the longings of our heart, we need to first consider lawful longings, rightful desires. Because the Lord hasn't made us to be robots, to be without any desires. And so this commandment is not necessarily about your wish list. It could be about your wish list, but not necessarily about what you want or what you're saving up for or what you'd like to have one day. Remember last week as we were talking about and considering the ninth commandment, or excuse me, no, 2 weeks ago, we were considering the eighth commandment. Or were we doing whenever it was, a few weeks ago, I'm getting mixed up. We had Christmas and then Alex's installation. When we considered the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, we talked a lot about stuff, right? And that the Lord gives us things. He gives us the good things of this life. And we are enjoying them with His blessing. It is God who, in 1 Timothy 6, who gives us, who provides us richly with everything to enjoy. And so it's not necessarily about the things we want, although it could be. Not necessarily about the desires. They may be lawful. And the reason I say this is because the term covet, it simply means desire. Some desires are lawful and some are not. Perhaps you've heard someone say, "Brethren, I covet your prayers." Have you ever heard that and thought, that's a strange combination? I thought we're not supposed to covet. But we know what someone means there, right? They desire your prayers. They earnestly desire for you to pray for them. The Hebrew word for covet is used for desire in a positive way. It's used for man and for God. And so it's not just the word itself. It's not just speaking about desire and longing. There are desires that are lawful. We can long for right things, but there are unlawful desires as well. That's the issue here. Lawful longings, unlawful longings. This is the disordered longings of our hearts. Things that are unlawful. We can long for things that we shouldn't long for. Or we can long for things that are lawful in a wrong way. But when the Bible says, "You shall not covet," it is referring to these unlawful longings. These illicit desires, the things that are not okay for us to want. And it's important for us to realize that there are things that it's not okay for us to want. Because our current definition of love that's being pushed on us, that's being pressed on us, is that you need to affirm everyone in what they desire, in what they long for. That's how you love someone. That's not the biblical definition of love. There are illicit desires. Not every impulse or every feeling that you have is right. No matter how right it seems, no matter how right it feels. Just because it is, doesn't mean it ought to be. So unlawful desires, as we see them here in coveting, they're not to be celebrated. They're not to be pursued. They're not to be entertained. But they're to be fought against. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. You ever think about this, though? What kind of a king could institute a law that not only governs the behaviors of his people, but also governs their thoughts and affections? The kind of king who could give that law is the kind of king who looks on the heart. And that is what our God does. He is the one who looks on the heart. He's not merely after our behavior, not merely after the external conformity, but He's after our heart. He's after our desires. He wants you. And He wants every part of you. Your whole being. That you would say from the heart, "I love You, Lord. I love the things You love. I hate the things You hate." That you would say, like as Calvin did, in the John Calvin's symbol is him holding in his hand a heart with the words, "Here is my heart, O Lord, and I offer it to You promptly and sincerely." That our hearts would beat after Him. So covetousness is about disordered longings. There are lawful longings, but there are unlawful longings. And coveting is about the disorder of our longings. But that also leads us to see that as we consider that this commandment, as we're commanded not to covet anything that is our neighbor's, and as we're commanded, though, in the law to be loving our neighbor, that it is also about disordered loves. Disordered loves. So a disordered love for neighbor, but as you know, that the law's end is not just that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, but also love God with all that is within us. It is also a disordered love for God. Consider for a moment with me, though, how it is a disordered love for neighbor. And I want you to look back at verse 17 and see the commandment there. Notice how it's repeated twice. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then it goes on with all these other possessions, all that is in his household. If you grew up in a Roman Catholic context, you may have been had a little struggle as we've gone through these commandments, because Roman Catholicism actually gives us two commandments for coveting. The repetition here, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, is the ninth commandment. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and all that follows is the tenth commandment. Now, they don't have 11, they still have 10. They take the second one and subsume it under the first. But we see it in the Jewish ordering, that there are 10 here in this way, that this commandment that is given to us, you shall not covet, is not two commandments here, as it's repeated, but it's repeated for emphasis. And it's a reminder to us of the importance of this, of what we're not to long for. Our neighbor's house, our neighbor's wife, or anything that is our neighbor's. You can sum it up, can't you? If you just take the first few words and the last several words, you shall not covet, with an ellipsis, all the way to the end, anything that is your neighbor's. What is forbidden? All these examples are given, but what is forbidden here is that we are not to desire, we're not to covet that something of theirs would belong, be ours. Anything that is our neighbor's. Now, as we've considered the commandments before, these, those that are committed outwardly, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness with the tongue, but an outward expression of it. All of these sins, especially the first three there, are committed with the hand. But what we're finding here, in this prohibition and all that's listed, all that's included with it, is that though these sins may have been committed with the hand, first of all, they were conceived in the heart. It's a desire, it's a coveting of your neighbor's wife that leads to adultery. It's a coveting of your neighbor's possessions that leads to stealing. When we were in Georgia, I knew a sweet Christian couple whose son was murdered by his best friend. And the reason why was because as he was with him, this truly should have been his neighbor, should have loved him and sought his well-being. As he was with him, living next to him all this time, engaging with him, doing activities, this friend became jealous, extremely jealous and envious. He wanted the life that this other man had. And this consumed him. It festered within, and it finally burst like a putrid sore in a murderous rage. And he killed this man and admitted later that he wanted the life that his friend had. Committed with the hand, but conceived in the heart. And I don't bring that to your attention to see that connection, but also that we would consider it's not just the action. And it's not just something so extreme or so shocking like this. But coveting affects it disorders our love for our neighbor because it affects our disposition towards them. Right? When we want something that they have and we believe that we should have, we believe the Lord should have given it to us instead of them, Or maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's, oh yeah, I'm fine if they have it, but I want it too. It affects our disposition towards them, the way we view them. When we want their gifts, either abilities or what the Lord has given them, when we want their possessions or their role or their prestige or their resources or their position, and when we are caused some emotional anguish because they have that thing and we don't, then we are coveting. Then we are guilty of this. When we can't be happy for them because of what God has given to them, because we don't have it. That's an unlawful desire. That is what it is to covet. And it can lead to envy in the old sense of the word, that resentful desire to tear down what someone has. And of course, this isn't a love for neighbor, because it doesn't desire their good. It's an improper love for self. It's being consumed with what would enhance our lives or what would make us happy. And we can't be thankful to God for what He has given someone else. And so that desire, you see, it disorders our loves because it comes in between us and our neighbor, us and that other person. It's like a cataract on the eye of our soul that's clouding our vision. We can't see that person apart from seeing the thing that we desire, that they have and that we don't. And I want to press you a bit. Ask you to think, is there anyone like that in your life? That you can't see, that there's something, a desire, that you want something that the Lord has given to them, that is coming in between the way you can't view them apart from that. It's affecting the way you see them. If that's the case, that thing, whatever is between you there, that desire is now governing your relationship to them. And it's disordering your love. It's keeping you from loving them as yourself. Because your love for self, your desire for that thing, is greater than your desire for their good. So a disordered love for our neighbor, but of course, it's also a disordered love for the Lord. Because whenever we vocalize that complaint, or whether we do so internally, really, who are we complaining against? The universe? Random occurrence of events? The lottery of life? No, we believe in a sovereign God. We are complaining against Him and His providence who gives to all. And so we're saying, in essence, the Lord got it wrong. We know better. And if we had control of this situation, if we were divvying out possessions or gifts or roles or whatever it is, that we would have been better to ourselves than the Lord has been to us. So it's not just a violation of loving, a failure to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but it's a failure to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Children, can you imagine an eagle sitting way, way above the plains and water, sitting on the edge of a cliff on a branch or something, perched up there high above everything. And the eagle looks over to another eagle and says, you know, we don't have it as good as the other birds. You look down here and look at this ostrich. It can run so fast. And the ostrich, after finishes its sprint, it flaps its wings, of course, it stays on the ground. Or look at that penguin. It gets to dart through the water like a torpedo. I wish I could swim like that. The penguin gets out of the water, waddles on those feet that are barely under its body, flaps its wings to dry off, it stays on the ground. And so the eagle is so angry that he doesn't have it as good as the penguin. He doesn't have it as good as the ostrich. And so in his bad attitude, you could say he jumps off the branch and he soars through the sky while the other birds gaze up at him. Doesn't that sound silly? I tried that on our kids yesterday and asked, expecting that, you know, what would you rather be? What would you rather have of those three? Expecting them, most people to say eagle, right? Caroline says the penguin. I want to be like the penguin. To each his own, I guess. But can you imagine that? That these other birds are not able to fly. This eagle has been given this ability. And can you imagine the eagle not being thankful? Not enjoying what God had given to him. Sometimes you see these birds and you look up and you say, what are they doing? Are they hunting? And it just looks like they're just having a good time, just up and down, right, on the current of wind. Whenever we covet and we're desiring the role or the things that God has given to someone else, it's not only a failure, as we said earlier, to love neighbor, but it's also an improper view and an improper view of self. It's really degrading. There is, we've said, a proper love for self, right? We're not told not to love ourselves. We're told not to think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. But it's degrading in the sense that we are not giving account for what the Lord has given to us, the role that He's given us to play. And it could lead us to a mismanaging of what He's given us to steward if we're only focusing on what we wish we had to steward, or what He had given has given to someone else. It's like when Jesus said to Peter after His resurrection, Peter, you, when you were a young man, you went whatever way you wanted to go, but when you're older, someone's going to lead you about. Speaking of Peter's death, he's going to give his life for being a Christian, for the sake of Christ. And Peter said, what about this fellow here? What about John, right? And Jesus said, what's it to you if I allow him to remain, to live until I return? Peter, you follow me. Right? That's really none of your concern. Your concern is to be faithful where I've called you in this role. Here. Not to wish you had his, not to covet his role, but to follow me here. And that's, brother or sister, you're not the Apostle Peter, you're not the Apostle John, but neither of them are you. The Lord has given you a specific role to fulfill, and only you. He's given that stewardship, whatever it is that's come into your possession, to manage for His glory, for the good of others. And so there we are, to be thankful in that role. To be content. Not to covet what others have. So coveting here, as we see it, the question isn't so much about what we possess. But it's more of a question of what is possessing us. What really has your heart? What is chief in your affections? Above your love for neighbor. Above your love for the Lord. You see, coveting is not just a violation of the second table of the law. It's a violation of the first table of law. It's a violation of the first commandment. To not have any other gods before the one true and living God. And the reason I can say this so confidently is because in the New Testament, twice, coveting is called idolatry. In Ephesians and Colossians. Because whatever that desire is, it is challenging our allegiance for Christ. We are setting it up as chief in our hearts, in our desires. And covetousness reveals this lack of contentment, not only with God's gifts, but a lack of contentment with the Lord Himself. Covetousness and contentment cannot coexist. Now, that's not to say that there's not some degree of covetousness within a contented heart, as though we were perfectly content in this life. No, but it is to say that like if you take magnets and you put their like ends towards one another, as they repel one another, that as covetousness and contentment are together, that to the degree that one is in your heart, it will be driving out the other. So what has your heart? Well, this means, of course, that contentment is something that we have to be fighting for, to have the prominence in our heart. It's not something that comes automatically. That we would work hard. We must work hard to delight ourselves in Him. And I want to just give you a couple of ways to do that. Three ways. Believe the promise of the Lord that, as He says, if you delight yourself in Me, I will give you the desires of your heart in Psalm 37. That's not to say that, okay, we start delighting ourselves in the Lord and He's going to give us all those toys we want or all those possessions we want. But it does mean we will begin to desire the right things. The things that God promises us to fulfill. And like a parent who loves His child, so often the Lord gives us these handfuls of purpose, these handfuls of plenty, giving us the desires, even the wants of our hearts at times. Showering His blessings on His children. So believe in that promise, but secondly, also be stirring your heart up to contentment in the Lord. We want, as if you've been in the Sunday school adult study lately, we've been seeing this connection between the mind and the heart and the will. That our mind informs us with what is pleasing to God. So it informs our affections. It should, so that we would want to pursue those things that are pleasing to the Lord and run from those things that are displeasing to Him. And that as we do this, our will comes into play here. So that it's strengthened by our mind and by our affections, that we're able to follow the Lord in obedience. But that doesn't mean that we can just wait for the stirring of the Spirit to obey the Lord, right? It means you do it anyway while you're praying, prayerful, that the Lord will work in your heart, will stir these affections up within you. So delighting in Him, stirring yourself up. And this might mean that you have to put away, of course, you have to put away those things that are unlawful. But it may even mean those things that are lawful, that have a way of pulling you towards earthly things, away from a focus on Him. It may mean that you have to cut ties with some of those in order to pursue godliness, in order to pursue the spiritual disciplines that will put you in the place where God is working. It's not a sin, of course, to watch Netflix. But you can see how if you spend every moment of free time binge-watching whatever the show it is that has your attention at that time, how that can lead to a neglect of the spiritual disciplines of prayer and meditation and reading God's Word, how it can lead to a laziness. And just like the kids at the beach, as they're drifting off, and as a parent, you're having to tell them to come on back. You're drifting. You're not going to drift towards godliness. But you have to stir up what is the gift of God. You have to stir up godliness. And then thirdly, be intentional with this. It's early in the year. Maybe some of you have started a Bible reading program. You have a goal to read through the Bible this year. That's a wonderful goal. But you're not gonna find in here, anywhere, where the Lord says, make sure you check off all those boxes this year. It might mean you slow down and you become intentional. Maybe you only read a chapter or a few verses and you bring that back to the Lord in thoughtful prayer on what the truth that has been revealed to you in that Scripture about Him with thankfulness for who He is, for what He's done for you in Christ. And then you reorient your heart all throughout the day, bringing yourself back to that truth. To slow down and to be intentional there. This is a way of stirring yourself up to godliness. And you may not make your way through the list. You may not make great progress in that sense. But there's another sense in which you would be making wonderful progress. Because the Scriptures say that godliness with contentment is great gain. I just thought of a fourth way, very quickly. The fourth way would be, from the question I asked you earlier, if there's someone there where that desire, whatever it is that you're longing for, is like a cataract on the eye of your heart, that you it's clouding your vision of them. A fourth way to stir yourself up to away from covetousness and towards contentment in the Lord here would be to pray and to give thanks to God for that person. Or to give thanks to God for what He has given to that person. Maybe you say, that's not a person I can give thanks for. Well, pray for their soul. Pray that they would become the type of person you could give thanks for. So covetousness is a disorder of the heart that disorders our relationship with God and with man. You think of this in the context of a covenant, or a nation in covenant with God, and He's giving them a commandment regarding what they desire. What a culture, what a nation, what a society desires says a lot about a people. What we desire says a lot about us. And we find here in this commandment that righteousness, or the lack thereof, it is a matter of the heart. Because sin distorts everything, not just outwardly, but root and fruit. Sin distorts it all. And a disordered heart, expressed in disordered longings, is a disorder of love. A disorder of love for neighbor, a disorder of love for God. Putting a love of ourselves and a love of whatever that desire is above Him and above others. But I don't want to leave you without any encouragement this morning. If you've been cut deeply by God's Word, if you've been exposed to see the desires of your heart, how they are unlawful, how you are coveting, how you are not content in the Lord, how your loves are disordered, I want to remind you that Christ came precisely to reorder everything, to put things into order that were in chaos, that were in disorder. Consider in His ministry, the signs that He performs are not tricks, are they? It's not, let me make this man's legs extra long so he looks like he's walking on stilts, or give this person stretchy arms or superpowers. No, but he came and He made lame hands, restored them to their proper use. He gave the blind back their sight. He rose the dead back to life. He made the lame to walk. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He gave the deaf their hearing. He cast the demons out and gave peace to those who were possessed. That's what He came to do. It's showing us He came to set all the wrongs right, to bring everything back to the order of God's intention. And He came to restore not just those things, but He came to restore us. To restore us through His sacrificial death to fellowship with God. And in doing so, He reorders our desires because He gives us a new heart. He takes out the heart of stone. He cleanses us from all of our idols. And He replaces us with a heart that beats after Him. We've got a long way to go. But if you have that desire within you, if the Lord has given you a heart that beats after Him, to long for Him, even if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't, But I want to. You're in a good place. The Lord is at work. So this commandment cuts deep, like a needle, like a surgeon's blade. It convicts like no other. It shows us our need for this deep, internal, total cleansing. But when our covetousness and our lack of contentment is revealed to us, It should then drive us to action. It should drive us to Christ. It should drive us to faith in Him, that we might find in Him the reordering of our desires, the reordering of our loves, and that we might find in Him our contentment and our everything. And we would say with the psalmist, there's nothing I desire in heaven or on earth but You, the desire of my heart. Well, let's pray.